We thank the Lord for another sunny day out there. And we thank the Lord for the two wonderful hymns that we just sang. Indeed, it is a good reminder and also bring great comfort to our heart. We all want something in life, whether it be a degree, a relationship, a new car, or a house. And our desires impact every area of our life, whether it be our health, our relationship to God, or how we spend our time. So what is the number one desire in your life right now, if I ask you this question? What is the number one desire that is really you've been thinking? We all have desire, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because without desires, we couldn't accomplish much in life at all. Our desire actually changes in different stage of our life. For example, if you are a child, we don't have a child here, but if you are a young person, your desire could be, I don't know, a video game or something. If you a young man, your desire could be to earn that degree, to get into a certain profession. If you are a middle-aged person, your desire could be something else. And if you are an old man, you still have desire. Your desire could be that you want to have good health. Let's say if you have some kind of a sickness, your desire is that you will be healed of your sickness. Now, some of our desires are good. Some are not so good. And we know that there is a Bible verse in Psalm that talks about if we delight in the Lord, and God is going to grant us the desires of our heart. But oftentimes, the promise of God in this regard is misunderstood. We just partially quote the promise of God. And then, as a result, we stand on a partial truth. And the result of that is oftentimes it brings us more trouble than anything else in life. What are God's requirements for getting our desires met? Now, this is the theme that we want to meditate on this morning. So let us turn to Psalm chapter 37. Sometimes we just quote the promise of the Lord out of our head, because we heard it somewhere. So now let us take a look at exactly what the Lord has to say in this psalm. We'll read Psalm 37 from verse 1 to 8. Psalm 37, verse 1 to 8. And can I ask Raymond Ray to read it out loud and slow for us, please?
Dwell in the land, and on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and
For evildoers shall not cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Thank you. Now, how do we get what we desire for? We know that the stronger the desire we have, the harder we are willing to work to accomplish it. Oftentimes, we even would manipulate our way through in order to get what we want. And oftentimes, as we are doing that in a wrong way. Now, when we fail to obtain the desire of our heart, oftentimes we are troubled, especially when we see others as getting what they want in life. We can see in this short 8 verses, 3 times David mentioned, "Do not fret." Verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Verse 7, "Do not fret because of him who prosper in his way." Verse 8, "Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing." What does it mean that we are not to fret? It means that we should not be annoyed, upset, or anxious. Now, why did David, the psalmist, say 3 times, "Do not fret"? Because we easily fret, or we easily are troubled and annoyed in our heart for the circumstances and situations that we do not like. For example, remember when the young prodigal son came back to the father's house, and the father received him with a party, and everyone is rejoicing. But when the older prodigal son came back from the field, he was so upset. He fret, basically. He did not even want to enter into the house because he was seeing that his younger brother was wasting his father's wealth. And now when he came back, the father received him, pardoned him, and also restored his sonship. So the elder brother in this case, he was very annoyed, very upset by this situation. We need to examine our desires. Our desires not only determine the direction of our life, they also reveal our motivation and priorities. Our desire actually reveals our character, the way we think, how we are motivated, and our purpose in life. What do you think about most in your waking moment? What do you think about most in your waking moment? And what keeps you up at night, in the middle of the night? Isn't it the desire of your heart has been lingering there all day long? Now, we know that some do have desire, but for some people, their desire and the desires are not too concrete. In fact, I mean, their desire can change every day. Today they have this one desire, tomorrow they have another different desire altogether. And if we have this kind of changeable desire, we will never get anywhere in life. If you want to get anywhere in life, you must have a concrete, a strong desire that you are willing to sacrifice for, to work hard at. But even if you can sacrifice for these desires, if it is for the wrong reason, then after you manipulate through your way and succeed in getting what you want, you will still feel empty and disappointed. Do you know that the reason why we have desire is because God himself, he also has desire. We are made by God. So we have desire. We know that God also has desire. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, It says in here that he desire for all men to be saved. God's desire for all people to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, we are familiar with this verse, and many actually apply this to the initial salvation of the non-believer. But actually, it means more than that. God desired to bring his children to the full knowledge of the truth, the full knowledge of the truth about his son. What is God's desire? His greatest desire is for you and me to desire to know his son. This is his greatest desire, to know the true value of his son, so that we will not be distracted by the vain things, so that we will not desire of the vain things of the world. That's God's greatest desire. We know that Paul, or before he knew the Lord, his name was called Saul. He had a great desire. His desire is to be very zealous for Judaism, to keep the law of Moses, to keep the traditions of his father. And he went to the best school. He had the best training, and he was very fervent in getting his desire met, only until he went to arrest and persecute Christians on the road to Damascus. He was arrested by God under that great light. Paul's eyes were open to the Lord Jesus, whom he persecuted. And as a result of that revelation, all of a sudden his desire in life changed drastically. Now, for Paul, he only desired to have God above all else. He actually told the brothers and sisters in the church of Corinth that it is his desire. Actually, he used the word ambition. He said that we have our ambition, whether it be at home or be absent, to be pleasing to God. And he also told the brothers and sisters in Philippi that in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Paul's desire now is that he may gain Christ. His desire for this becomes so strong that he is willing to suffer the loss of all things in order to obtain what he desire for, the desire of, and in this case, is he wants to gain Christ. Now, this is actually the desire of God for all his children. The same way with Moses. Moses, he had a great desire to be used by God. And as a result of this great desire, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And he would not choose to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. You can see that people's desire changed greatly once they come to meet with the Lord. Once they come to realize the true value of knowing the truth. And that truth is how much God loves people like us. But the thing is, when we go through tough time and difficulty in life, oftentimes we will fret and complain and moan and groan against God. We say, why is God making life so hard for us? Does God desire to make our life miserable? No. If going through hardship is allowed by God, it must be best for me. If it is God's desire to give us the best, can we believe that? That God would only give us the best, not the second best. After David was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel, God allowed David to be persecuted by Saul for years. But it was allowed by God. So David would continue to put his trust in God and put his life in God's hands. Even when he allows suffering and pain to come to us, God desires that we still trust him more and that we can grow spiritually through it. We need to learn to trust him and rely on him. But the sad thing is, one of the last desires many people would think of is to know God better. Just like what Paul has changed his desire. Just like how Moses has this strong desire to serve God. The question now is, are we willing to make our desire consistent with God's desire? Are we willing to do that? Or we want to manipulate our way through and make a mess of our life? That's something that we need to think about. Many have done that. How? They don't bother to ask if their desire is in tune with God. They just want their desire met the way they want it. Wrong desires can devastate our life. And some of the examples that was mentioned in the Bible, like for example in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9, it talks about desire to get rich. It says in there, for those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snares and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge man into ruin and destruction. You know, many a times we say that, well, you know, we never have the desire to get rich. But there is a desire that we want to keep up with the Joneses, with your neighbors, with your friends. Okay? You see what they have and you say to yourself, this is what I want to have as well. And as a result, temptation of worldly desire comes into our heart. And somehow we want to ask ourselves, what do we need to do in order to get those things that our friends would have? The Bible tells us that ungodly desires actually corrupts us. Fleshly desire actually would put us into sin. For many people, especially young people, you ask them what is their desire, their one desire in their heart, they will say, well, you know, I want to do good at school. And then when I get out, I want to be in a good career, the kind of career that I want to see myself into. But many a times, they use those, they have those kind of desire that they have not yet really come before the Lord and see if indeed this is what the Lord have in store for them. But they get themselves so busy in life in trying to get a degree, some 2 degrees, 3 degrees, or whatever. They get their life totally consumed by all of those desires that they have no time left for God. They have no time left for the Lord. They have no time left to come to know the Lord. When they're in school, they have so many courses, they have so many subjects that they need to spend time on. They have little time for God. When they're working, same thing. They work long hours in order to just try to go and be promoted into a higher position. And again, they have no time for God. They have no desire, or they have little desire to truly come to know God. Now, if your desires are wrong, as we said, you will not feel fulfilled when you obtain them. We need to ask ourselves, if I get what I want, will that leave me satisfied or empty? Ask yourself that question. If you really achieve what you your heart's desire, would you be really happy, or would you still feel empty? Now, some may say that, well, you know, does God not promise us that if we seek and we will find? Indeed, God promises that. But God only promises us that as long as we are seeking in His will. Many times we just stand on the promise of God in a partial truth, or taking the promise of God out of context. And in this case, a lot of the time we would only come into disappointment. Now, some of us, we may say that, well, I'm not sure if God is for or against the desire I am pursuing right now. You have that? I think many of us, we just say, well, yeah, I don't really know if my desire is for or against the desire of God. But I made it my way through, and I got it. So God, in this case, by default, must be in this thing. In other words, God, by default, must be agreeing to it. But no, you may even use the word of God to believe your way through. You may even use positive thinking, etc., to convince yourself that this is indeed God's blessing for you, and that God is consenting to your desire. But you will find out, after you get it, that you're still not fulfilled. You feel empty in life, and even a sense being cheated, and you have a sense of failure. And then you may even turn around and blame God for it. I think oftentimes what I'm describing in here is real. Many, many young people, they do that. First of all, they don't really know if this the desire that they have is in tune with God. But they force it through anyway. And they keep on convincing themselves that, yeah, this is what God had for me. And when they got their desire, they find themselves a surprise. They're not satisfied. Is this all that it is in it? They feel that they're being cheated. What are God's requirements for receiving what we desire from Him? I think that's a crucial question for all of us. What are God's requirements? The first thing is verse 4 in the passage that we just read. Delight yourself in the Lord. The first thing is we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. We have said, your desires reveal who you are. They reflect your motivation, character, purpose, and goals in life. When you find joy in the things of God, you will find that you can actually let go of many selfish desires that you once deemed important in your life. Instead, you long to please God. And that's the story of David. David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord in many of his songs. One of it says that it is better to stay one day in the courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. And David says, I would rather be as a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, why did David have such a strong desire for the Lord? Because he said, you have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the number one requirement of God, that we delight ourselves in the Lord. Is this easy enough? It is easy enough when your desire is in tune with the desire of the Lord. It is easy enough when everything is going well with you. But can you still delight yourself in the Lord when you face problems? When you face injustice? When you are going through hard times, when things are not going your way, Can you still delight in the Lord? Why would David say three times, do not threat? What is threatening? It means that you rob me the wrong way. I just don't like it. But God desires that we can still delight in Him, even going through trials. Daniel's three friends, at one time, they face a tremendous, tremendous trial. And that is Nebuchadnezzar wants all of the people to bow down to his golden image. And then they were brought to the king. The king would give them another opportunity that they can think again so that they will not be thrown into the fiery furnace. But as they are going through this trial, this difficulty, they are still in tune with the desire of the Lord. And we knew the story. They were tied, all three of them, they were tied and then be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then in the furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar discovered there are actually four men walking in the midst of the fire. And when they took them out, they discovered that the three friends of Daniel, their clothes were not burned. They don't even have the smell of being burned. Now, the interesting thing is, when they were thrown into the furnace, they were tied on their trousers, their clothes, and their cap, and so on. But when they came out, there is no change in them except one thing, and that is the rope that bind them. That disappeared. So in other words, sometimes God allows to go through trials and difficulty in order to take away those strings, those ropes that bind us. That when the three friends came out from their trials, from their difficulties, they are delivered from those strings or those ropes that bind them. So this is one of the many reasons as to why God, even though when we are in tune with His desire, that He will still allow us to go through fire, to go through trial, because in this case He will further deliver us from ourselves. Many people mistakenly believe God does not want us to enjoy life. However, nothing could be further from the truth. We know that God created the very thing that brings joys and laughter to our hearts. He is a God of love. And His love is everlasting for all of us. Jeremiah tells us that God has a plan for our life. He said, therefore, I know the plan that I have for you. The plan for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's the promise of the Lord. Now, how do we actually delight in the Lord? How do we do that? We need to spend time with God. We need to learn to walk godly, to ask Him how we can bring honor and glory through our daily living. How do we put a smile on God's face, as Ray oftentimes in his prayer, he would pray in this way. Yes, we need to learn to put a smile on God's face. It means that we take pleasure in following God, in enjoying His presence. We are delighted in Him in this way. Now, what is the opposite of delighting yourself in the Lord? What is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is being a Sunday Christian. You don't bring God to your everyday life. That's what it means by a Sunday Christian. You don't bring God to your everyday life. You don't talk about God to your friends or your colleagues. and you will only read your Bible when it is convenient. You will not make a special effort to do it, in other words. And you give little money to God. Sometimes you do it in order to quiet your conscience. You do not give it out of a thankful heart. To delight in God is to take pleasure in God. You care about God. You care about His feeling. You do not want to hurt God's feeling. You want to have a true and harmonious relationship with God. You don't want to do things against Him. That's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. You see, some Christians, they think that, well, you know, this God that I know, He has a big treasure chest of gift to give to us. And we can be the beneficiary of His generous character. You see, many a times we Christians, we are so self-centered. Everything is about us. What we can get from God. The fact of the matter is, other than giving us His own Son, God is not too interested in giving gifts. He is really interested in having an intimate relationship with us. Let me ask you this question. In a given day, how much have you thought of Him? How much have you thought of Him? And not your own little desire, your want, your plan, your goal for the future. Many a times we can only think of ourselves. Just like the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, they've been thinking about the wonderful food that they used to enjoy while in Egypt. You know, the meat that they crave for. And in the end, God did give them what they want. But the Bible tells us that God gave them their request, their desire, but sent leanness into their soul. That's in Psalm 106:15. In the NIV version, it says that God gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. If what you think most is what you want, what you want to accomplish in life, then you are not delight in God. If you think of what God thinks, what God likes, then you are delight in God. Isn't that simple? So, we can put this up as a mirror to ourselves. What have you been thinking all day long? Now, the second requirement to get the desires of our heart is in verse 5a. It says in there, commit your way to the Lord. What is the meaning of committing your way to the Lord? Number one, it means to acknowledge God's authority over your life. Remember, God is your final authority. We may have many authorities on earth, but God is our final authority. Number two, God, His plan for your life will be the best. Commit your way unto the Lord. It means to roll the whole burden of life upon the Lord. Leave with God not just your present problem, your present fretfulness, but all your cares. In fact, to submit the whole of your way to God. That's what it means to commit yourself to the Lord. You need to learn to cast away anxiety. You need to learn to resign your will. You need to learn to submit your own little judgment and opinion. Many a times that could be a hard one. You need to submit. You form a certain opinion on a certain situation, but you need to submit your opinion and judgment. You need to leave all that with God. How blessed must he be who live every day in obedience to this? The question is, why can't we commit our life to God. What is the problem? We need to come and ask God to reveal things that prevent us from committing fully to Him. Remember the rich young man who expressed an intense desire to follow Jesus. However, when the Lord Jesus instructed him to sell all he owned and come and follow him, he couldn't do that. He could not commit himself to the Lord in this way. His wealth and desire to keep it prevent him from becoming a disciple of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the same can be true for us. We can allow our own selfish desire to prevent us from giving what the Lord needs. We need to be steadfast in our devotion to Him. We need to learn that. Ask Him to reveal anything in our life that has the potential to separate us from His love. We need to ask the Lord to reveal that to us. And then we need to deal with that situation, whatever that may be. We need to commit our life to Him. The third thing is in verse 5b. Trust in Him and He will do it. Unless we trust God, we cannot commit our life to Him. I think that's understandable, is it not? For a marriage to work, we need to trust our partner. If we trust God, we will obey Him. If we do not trust God, we cannot obey Him. We need to trust Him, and God promised that He shall bring it to pass. Our destiny shall be joyfully accomplished if we confidently entrust all to our Lord. You know, in the song that Sam just led us sing, hymn 365, it says in here, the issue altogether in that song is a matter of trust. It says in there, thy way not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by thine own right hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth, let it be, or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to thy rest. It says in there, because of trust, I dare not choose my Lord. I would not if I might. But choose thou for me, O my God, so I shall walk aright. Brothers and sisters, if God does not answer our prayer, we need to trust that He has a good reason, though we may not know what that reason is. Can we trust God, even though we don't know what's going on in our life? Can we do that? Remember what we said. You can manipulate and work hard for the wrong desire, but you are not going to enjoy what you will eventually get. Do you want God's best, or do you want your way to be met by yourself? And then you sometimes even use some Bible scripture to support your course of action. But God will not honor your wrong desire, and as a result, you cannot feel that you are fulfilled. This matter of trusting God is a lesson that we need to learn, and the level of trust that we have with God will build up as we come to know the Lord more. Take a look at the example of David. When he first came to the public scene, and that is his encounter with Goliath, everyone agreed that, you know, David had a great trust in God. He's facing an impossible enemy, Goliath. But he trusts God. Now, the question is, how on earth would David be able to trust God in front of an impossible situation? How is it possible? Because he learned to trust God when he was a shepherd boy. And in other words, he learned to trust God in the little things of life. He built up his trust in God little by little until that he can fully trust in God. And when he walked into the prophetic scene, all of a sudden the whole of Israel discovered that this young man really trusts God. Take a look at Saul, King Saul. He walked into the prophetic scene with him facing the enemy, the Philistine. And at that time, the people, he was concerned that the people were scattering away from him. And he forced himself to offer up a burnt offering and peace offering. Now, why did he do that? Because he was looking at the situation. And he is afraid that he may be the only one end up facing the 30,000 Philistine enemy. From a human level, that seems to be a reasonable thing to do. But then again, this little incident just simply revealed the level of trust King Saul had compared to David that we just cited. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to trust God, starting with little things. And as we accumulate our experience, our knowledge of how faithful God is, then the level of trust in us would increase, definitely. And the fourth thing is verse 7a. We need to rest in the Lord. In 7a it says, rest in the Lord. Resting is the opposite of fretting. I can fret and rest at the same time, can I? They oppose each other. What is the meaning of resting in God? We cease from our struggle. We rest from our labor. Fully depend on Him to show you if your desire is wrong. The more intense your desire, the more you prone to threat, to be annoyed. If you threat over something in life, you discover you are wasting your time. You cannot rest in Him because you are in disagreement, guess what, with God. Not only with yourself, you are in disagreement with God. That is why you're so annoyed. You're so upset. You're so restless. Resting in God does not mean that you do nothing. It refers to a restful heart. Yes, you still need to do your part. But the difference is that you are relying on God, not your own ability. Remember, when you're annoyed about something, you are not in agreement with God. So every time when you take a look at your heart, if you're being annoyed with a lot of things, not only that you're not in agreement with yourself, you are not in agreement with God. And that's a serious matter. The fifth thing that we need to pay attention to is in verse 7b. It says in there, wait patiently for God. Wait patiently for Him. Waiting says, I am trusting you, God. It is always better to wait for God. Waiting patiently means you lay down your attempt to get what you want. I think that's obvious. But there is a big problem. The problem is that this generation is called a now generation. You know what that means. You want to have it, and you want to have it your way, and you want to have it now, most of all. You see, some sister, they can't wait for the right lifetime partner. They just jump into it because they say to themselves, this is the time. Why God wants us to wait? He wants us to wait so that we can grow up. Waiting give us time to re-examine our desire, to re-examine our motive, to see if it is in tune with God. Oftentimes it is the period of waiting that allows God to refine our desire, our motive. Many times we even come into disagreement, argument with our parents. We find that they're slow. We find that their thinking is old-fashioned. But we have neglected to the fact that they have more experience in life than we. Waiting patiently actually means without murmuring in your heart. You may not be saying anything not nice to your parent or whatever, but waiting patiently is the same as not having murmuring in your heart. God knows when will be the best time for us to have our desire met. Our desire may be right, but the timing of obtaining it may not be right. Remember David. He waited for God's timing to put him on the throne of Israel. Remember the story where David had actually two opportunities to get rid of his enemy Saul. There was one occasion in the cave where he had a good opportunity to just get rid of him. Another occasion where Saul was sound asleep. And even his followers said, "You don't need to do it, David. Let me do it for you." But David said, no, I cannot do that. I need to wait for God's timing to put me onto that throne. I cannot take that into my own hands. If we get our desire prematurely, it will ruin us. David is fully aware of this. That is why he will not jump the gun and seize the throne of Israel himself. Sometimes we obtain the things prematurely. We may not even want God. Are we willing to say, "God, I'll take what you want to give me and when you want to give it to me"? Are we willing to say that? Verse 7b, it says, "Do not fret because of him who prosper in his way and because of the man who carry out wicked schemes." There is no good and much evil in worrying in your heart about the present success of the ungodly. You know that? Sometimes we look at our ungodly friends or whoever. We become jealous. But we should not be enticed into premature judgments in our heart. Because premature judgment in our heart actually dishonor God. Premature judgments in our heart weary ourselves. We need to determine in our heart to let the ungodly succeed as they may. We will treat the matter with indifference. That's what we ought to do. This is the kind of attitude we ought to have, and never allow a question to be raised as to the righteousness and the goodness of the Lord towards us. What if the wicked device actually succeed and your own plan is defeated? What if that be the case? Brothers and sisters, there is more of the love of God in your defeat than the successes of the ungodly. We need to remind ourselves of that. The sixth point in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. You know, a lot of time, outwardly, we may not show our anger or wrath, but inwardly, our hearts are boiling with anger and wrath, especially anger against the arrangement of God's providence. I want to say this again. Inwardly, we harbor that anger, that wrath, and this we need to be careful with that. Angered against the arrangement of God's providence. On top of that, we're jealous of the temporary pleasure of those who are soon to be banished from all comfort. anger anywhere is madness. It is aggravated insanity. Yet, since anger will try to keep us company all the time, we must resolutely forsake it. In verse 8b, it says in there, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. This is what anger will do to us. It leads to evil doing. By no reasonings and under no circumstances should we be led into such a course, brothers and sisters. Fretfulness lies upon the verge of great sin. Many who have indulged in murmuring disposition have at last come to sin against God in order to gain their fancied right. Beware of complaining to others, especially beware of complaining to God in your heart. Learn to be yourself in delighting the right way, and as you would dread outward sin, tremble at inward repining, tremble at inward complaining. We need to be careful with that. When God is involved in our life, worrying is the waste of time and emotional energy. However many people are self-proclaimed worriers, and as a result, they missed God's best in their life. They missed God's greatest blessing for them. You cannot live your life in constant worry and still experience the goodness of God, can you? The Lord will satisfy your heart with good things. He wants us to reach our goals and experience successes, yes. But He wants to do it in the way that He considered to be safe, secure, and protected by His loving care. That's what the Lord wants to do. Finally, we need to ask God to make us, to give us a sensitive heart to His voice. One of the greatest lessons we will learn is how to be sensitive to God's voice. In the same Psalm 37, verse 23, it says in there, David writes, the step of a man is established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God wants to direct and guide your every step. When you come to Him in prayer, He will lead and guide you in the way you need to go. However, we need to learn to be sensitive to His voice and do not miss His best. The question is, how can we be sensitive to the voice of God? Many a times we complain, we say, well, yeah, I want to hear what the Lord has to say, but I don't hear Him. Not that, well, the reason is because you're not sensitive in your spirit to what the Lord is trying to lead you, to trying to guide you. So how do we become more sensitive to His voice? I'll close with this. Whenever you get yourself in trouble, whenever the Holy Spirit inside of your heart say that this is wrong, do not argue with Him. Do not procrastinate in fixing whatever is wrong. Promptly obey. That's very important. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit speak to you about a certain thing, and if you say, well, and then you start arguing, you just try to get away from it. You end up not listening to Him. The end result is the next time when He speaks, you're not going to listen again. And again, and again, and no wonder we will not have a sensitive spirit. No wonder when the Lord speaks, we cannot hear. Not that the Lord is not speaking. The Lord is speaking to us every day, even in this sermon. But are we be willing to submit and obey immediately instead of procrastinating, giving ourselves excuses as to why it happened that way? A few weeks ago, I had a little I said something that's not too correct or not nice and so on and so forth. The Lord convicted me. And I need to fix it up. And I need to fix it up with two different parties. Guess what? I said to myself, I better do this thing right now. I cannot afford to carry on this thing, to argue with the Lord, to reason with the Lord as to why I should not do that and whatnot. The quicker we obey the Lord in small things, there are small things. The quicker we can obey Him, the more sensitive our spirit will become to His voice. That's a learning process. And if you learn to obey Him in small things, then you'll be able to later on hear Him and obey Him in big things. As simple as that. But we need to be willing to submit, to listen to Him, so that we, our spirit, will become sensitive to Him instead of to ourselves or to the world. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we leave your words once again before you. We pray that you would give us a softened heart, a yielded heart, that as you speak to us, that we would be willing to learn to trust you. We would be willing to learn to wait on you. We will be willing to learn to rest in you. And we will be willing to train ourselves to have a sensitive ear. Lord, many a times our desire in life are so far from that which you want us to be. We pray that you will change us. You will give us the humility to constantly come before you and to be corrected by you. In your precious name we pray.